Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to all of you who are taking time to listen to this broadcast study. This is Rick Sterling, and I'm running the program today on my cell phone at my house. Dennis is in Florida visiting his youngest sister. And he will also not be with us tomorrow, so we'll be doing the same thing. And both of my computers, I guess you could say, crashed almost a month ago. And I haven't been able to replace them as yet. Waiting for money in order to be able to get them. When I was thinking about what we needed to talk about, I thought the whole focus of what God has been telling his prophets and his leaders is the kingdom, and that's what we would talk about. So let's open with prayer, and then we will get started with the study. Father, Mother, and brother, hallowed be your name. We come humbly with the request that you will give us insight and understanding so that we might know the truth that you have given to us, preserved for us, so that we might have the word of life, that our soul might be filled with life, with the truth. And not only our soul, but the soul of all of those who will listen to you, will listen for the truth, and will make the fabric of their soul truth. We wait for you patiently and look for your soon coming. And I ask that we will be prepared to work in your service when you open the way for us to begin that service for you. We love you. When you think about this world, the people living in the world, where they came from, what their purpose is, why do they do the things that they do, Why do they believe the things they believe? And when will we know all the answers? I'm going to start this study today with a text I have read several times. I believe it is a good place to study and to start and to understand. It's in Matthew chapter 21, and it is, I'm going to read the verse 43 and 44. And the Son of God said this to the leaders of Israel, the scribes, priests, Pharisees, after he told them the parable of the tenants in the field. And it's important to understand and know the significance of the parable and the subject of the parable is a renter or a leaser. And in this case, God gave the children of Israel a lease that was around 1,500 years. The lease included land that they could live in, they could work in. But the purpose, their purpose, and the purpose for them leasing the land is that they had no ownership in the land. But they were promised that they could own the land if they would keep the covenant. The covenant was a bilateral covenant. I will be your God if you will be my people. The Ten Commandments was the covenant that would testify as to whether Israel were the people of God. They would be the people of God if they kept the Ten Commandments, the covenant of the kingdom. Throughout the generations of Israel, very few of the people kept the covenant. And in order to be the people of God, every person in Israel, whether native born or foreign born, needed to keep the covenant before the whole nation could become the kingdom of God. And when they would become the kingdom of God, God would bless them so greatly that all the other nations of the world would see that the God of Israel was the only true God and was greater than all the gods of the world, the gods of the nations. So Israel were leaseholders, and they failed to pay the lease. Now remember, payment was not in money or goods. It was in God had purposed Israel to become. And that was his vehicle to restore his authority over all the people of earth. So let's read Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse 43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation or a people who will produce the fruit of it. And then verse 45, and when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And then they sought to seize him. They feared the multitudes, though, because they, the multitudes, held him to be a prophet. We know that God will ultimately triumph over the devil. And his kingdom is how God will triumph over the devil. When the children of Israel failed in their purpose, the purpose for which God allowed them to enter the promised land, he kicked them out of the land. We know that he expelled them from the land in 70 CE. Jerusalem was destroyed and all of the children of Israel were scattered throughout the nations of the world. They no longer had a nation of themselves. There are a lot of prophecies, the restoration of Israel. And I want to make this clear. When God takes something away, the leaders of Israel, the chief priests and the Pharisees, when the Son of God told them the parable of the tenants in the field, and then asked them what should be done with those tenants, and they replied that the landowner should evict and lease the property to those who would produce the fruit of it. They pronounced judgment on themselves, and the judgment was final. There was not going to be a restoration of the children of Israel back to the land of Israel, the promised land. That was not to be. But you may say, well, but aren't the Jews back in the land of Israel? Yes. But that was not God's doing. In Revelation 13, we read of a beast that comes out of the sea. Now, a beast in prophecy, particularly apocalyptic prophecy, or prophecy concerning God's explanation and representation of things that take place here on the earth, the beast represents a kingdom. Now, the beast that comes out of the sea is a diverse kingdom that consists of the spiritual practices of the three major kingdoms that went before: Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. And the Roman kingdom transitioned from a pagan base to a papal based kingdom. The pagan gods remained the same, they just gave them Christian names and called them saints. You might say, well then, if God wasn't using the children of Israel anymore and drove them off the land, then is he going to have a kingdom on earth? And if so, how is he going to make that happen? Who are they going to be? Where are they going to live? Are they going to be living in a certain land, a certain part of the world? What's going to happen? How does God accomplish what he set about to accomplish? I'm going to read from Matthew now. Before I read that verse, I want you to understand the situation that brought this statement about. As the disciples, along with their teacher, were leaving the temple for the last time, they were admiring the massive stones and beauty of the temple, which gave them great pride. As Israelites, they were proud of their temple and their God. And they remarked to their teacher, the Son of God, about how beautiful the temple is. And what a remarkable feat of engineering that built it. And their teacher said something very unexpected. He said, "Do you see these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down." Well, the disciples, I'm sure, were shocked at that statement. Droid? Well, that must be the end of the world, because the world without the temple of God in it was a world without God. And God's people, and what? Well, that Well, they wanted to know what was going to happen at that time, at the end of time. They wanted to know. Possibly they believed they would be alive to see that. And indeed, it's possible that they were alive. Verse 3 of Matthew 24. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" I said a while back in one of the studies that apparently we have the age of Pisces and entered the age of Aquarius, or are leaving the age of Pisces and entering the age of Aquarius. So we are at the end of an age. We are at the end of the age that the disciples were living in. And we know that the temple was destroyed. The whole building itself, no part of it remains. There's just a retaining wall. The temple is not there. There is not one stone left standing on another. The Son of God didn't tell the disciples, "Well, that's really not a concern of yours anymore." And you won't be alive when that future comes. No, that's not what he said. He started out telling them, beware and be careful, because there are going to be a lot of liars out there. There are going to be false messiahs, false prophets, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, disasters. The end is not yet. Verse 14 of Matthew 24. And this good news, or in Greek gospel, of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a witness all the nations, and then the end will come. This good news of the kingdom. The Son of God never lies, never lied, never will tell a lie. There is no lie in his mouth. There is no lie in him. I have heard people say when they read a difficult text, not difficult to read, but difficult in what it says, and they'll say, "Well, he really didn't mean that. He wasn't being specific. He was being general." The Son of God never said anything that didn't have specific meaning and application to the purpose for which he came to earth. He said, this gospel, this good news of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a witness. That statement is profound, and it is really important to understand what he really means, what he is really saying. He is saying that his testimony, the one that he delivered in the flesh, in person, in the hearing of multitudes of people, in the hearing of his 12 disciples who accompanied him every day and every night of time through which he taught and testified to the truth. That testimony would be a witness to those who are of the truth, those who are serious about entering the kingdom of God, the kingdom of truth. No lie will enter the kingdom. And what I mean by that is, the truth does not live in the ether. And what I mean by that is, truth is not outside of anyone. Truth resides in your mind, in your soul. Truth is the fabric of your soul. Lies also live or exist in the soul of men and of the fallen. There is no life in lies, because lies are death. Lies are dead words that bring death, spiritual death, death to the spirit of men, when they are held in, when they are what that spirit of men consists of. The good news of the kingdom was delivered here to the earth by the Son of God, who received this good news from his Father. And he brought this message given to him by his Father to the earth to give it to us. In Matthew 9, Q4 and in Matthew 9, and I'm sorry I can't give you the verses right now because, as you know, my vision has been compromised somewhat. But Matthew says that the Son of God, the teacher from God, went through the towns and villages proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. And what the Son of God meant when he said this good news of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come, talking about his testimony. He told a parable in this prophecy, and it's a prophecy, but the parable pertains to the prophecy. It is in Matthew 25. And it is, and we'll start with verse 14. And just to give you a preamble to this, I was raised in a home where my father was a minister, my mother a teacher. And my my father gave a lot of prophecy seminars, Daniel and Revelation. From the earliest time that I can remember, I saw his props. He had a huge plywood cutout of the image of Daniel 2, the beast of Revelation, and he had lots of artist conception drawings of these beasts and all of the fire and destruction and so on that you read in Revelation. And that's what I always expected. Now, more than 30 years ago, I started with this ministry, and that's what I believed. I was preparing for the Great Tribulation, and I was trying to impress upon others what they would need to do to be ready for that Great Tribulation. And while I was doing that and studying, I noticed something interesting, that God never had a one-track path to a certain end or a certain point. He had always offered to those who believed in him two realities. I call them two roads. And that we could choose which reality we wanted, and then we would follow that particular road to that reality. The Son of God referred to the two destinations as peace and prosperity was the way of life, and death and destruction was the way of death. And he made it clear that we would choose which destination we wanted. And we would receive the nation offered if we followed that path. But if we followed the path we chose to take, would lead to the conclusion, the destination of peace and prosperity, or death and destruction. Clearly informed Israel of what they needed to do to have peace and prosperity and long life. He told them, as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people be. In other words, long life. There is a feeling among believers that all they need to do is believe that God will bring them life, the destination of peace and prosperity. They believe in him. The Israelites believed in their God. They knew about the God of Israel. They knew about the God of Israel. There was a temple. They offered sacrifice to their God. But they worshiped the gods of the nations that were around them. The feast, offered the sacrifices, but they never became the people of God, because they chose to worship the gods of the world. This is a method that the evil one has used from the very beginning. In the garden, he lied. He lied to the man and the woman. And instead of trusting the word of their creator and obeying that word, they trusted in the word of the serpent, because he seemed to be offering them more than what they had. But he used words that they didn't, I guess, fully understand, but what they really believed about what the serpent said was, if they disobeyed their creator, he wouldn't put them to death. And so what did they believe? Their creator lied to them, or at best, well, kept some valuable, important information from them. He didn't tell them everything. This is the method that the serpent uses still. If you disobey God, he won't put you to death. You won't be judged. You can believe that. You can sin. You can, oh, you can do good, you know, you can help the needy, so on. But you don't, can't be righteous in fact, because your sin makes up your flesh, and you are sinful, and you will always be sinful. And to think that you could ever become righteous, well, that's sinful. Because if you became righteous, that's the worst sin of all. You'll get all proud, boastful, because you're righteous. Kind of righteousness is no righteousness at all. It's the kind of righteousness that the Pharisees profess. And they boasted about. In Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 14, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went away on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who received 1 he went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you've entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one also who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up, said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you should have put my money in the bank. And on my return, I would have received the money with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him. Give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, shall more be given, and he shall have in abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And worthless servant into the outer darkness, In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable and prophecy, it's a parable that is prophetic. The Master, of course, the Son of God. And he came here to plant seed. He planted the seed of truth in everyone who heard him. Were the disciples. When he went away on a long journey, he went back to the Father. His disciples continued the work, or at least some or a couple of them did. What we have time is Matthew, who was a disciple, and John, who was a disciple. Mark was not a disciple, but he associated with the disciples. And so the writing that is attributed to him appears to be truthful, except for the very last part of Mark, which was added later by scribes. That statement, then, this parable that the Master made to the one who received one talent, gather or did not scatter seed, harvest where he did not plant. That is what is happening today. The seed that we have from Matthew and John and more than likely Mark and it has come down to us. I have found that most Christians pay honorable mention to Matthew, Mark, and John, but they focus on the writings of Paul. Paul never knew the Son of God, and his only explanation for calls him Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, is that he was born of the flesh in through the natural process of conception, that God, the God in the heavens, was not his father. The God in the heavens became his father at the resurrection. That's in Romans, first chapter, Romans, verses 1 through 3. Paul preaches is totally different than what the Son of God said the gospel of the kingdom is. Paul wrote is completely different than what the Son of God said. And what the Son of God said is the gospel of the kingdom. It is what he was saying would be taken to the whole world as a witness. As a witness to what? Well, as a witness to the truth. In fact, as we've said many times, the Son of God told Pilate that he came here for. And we find that in John chapter 18, starting with verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I would not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Pilate therefore said to him, so you are king. Jesus answered, clearly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? In a world that believes lies, operates on lies, lives according to lies, truth is just something, just another lie. Another way that people have of living and believing. Pilate sees the Son of God as a philosopher, a teacher, like Socrates or Plato or any of the other Greek philosophers that gathered students and shared with them spiritual understanding, a spiritual way of interpreting the world and life. But that's not what the Son of God said, that he came to offer another way to live. He said that he came here. This was the reason he was born, became flesh and blood, and taught to all who would listen. He came to testify to the truth. His words are the truth. Not anyone else's. But his words are the standard of truth, the gold standard, the perfect standard. I was having a conversation with a friend of mine, and he was speaking of the truth, but he has a philosophical approach to the truth. The truth is not a specific, absolute, singular message or information or teaching. Truth is what works for you. Your truth is what you live by. And someone else, they have truth that they live by. It's the standard by which they live, but the truth is what they have incorporated into their intellect That's what they live by. They don't see the truth outside of themselves. The truth is not, it's only what you choose to live by and what works for you. But that's not what the Son of God said. He said he received this message from his Father, the truth he received from his Father, he brought here. And he spoke the words that his Father gave him so that we would have no question about what the truth is. And it is the truth that will give us life, eternal life. I will be with you tomorrow. Dennis will still be gone tomorrow, and then he'll be back next weekend. So, in closing, think about what I have said and understand we are at the end. These are the days of Elijah.